It's a blessing to be here with you, and it's a particular privilege to be amongst so many of you. I am by no means a theologian, and I don't pretend to be, so it's humbling to be here in your presence, in this center of learning, sharing the pulpit with people such as former Archbishop Rowan this morning, a very dear friend, and so many of you who would know infinitely more than I would. But I want to give, I think, an expression of what I consider to be a concept of holiness and obedience in thanksgiving. To start, I'm from the Coptic Orthodox Church, and it's very confusing. Sometimes I wish I was Greek or Russian or Serbian, because if I said I'm Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, you'd understand. But the fact that I say I'm Coptic Orthodox means that you don't know sometimes what Coptic means. Coptic just means Egyptian, comes from the Greek word Egyptos, meaning Egypt. And the reason I always outline that is because I was once traveling to one of our parishes, quite hurriedly driving, pulled into services to refuel my car. Scruffily dressed gentleman with a rucksack on the forecourt says, "Good morning, Padre." And I said, "Good morning." And he said, "Oh, which church are you with?" And I said, "You know, it's too early in the morning to go through the Russian, Greek, Serbian dynamic." So I went for the easy option and said, "Oh, I'm Egyptian Orthodox." He said, "Oh, so you're Coptic." It had to happen. Apparently he was a lapsed theologian. Hopefully not from this college, but he knew what Coptic meant. So the Coptic Church dates back to the first century, evangelized by St. Mark, the apostle, and the evangelist, writer of the second gospel. And so our theology, our scripture, our tradition is very conservative, very traditional. Yet we remain very responsive to ministry, with a huge focus on Christian education and youth ministry in particular, which tends to be one of the things I do a lot of. In speaking about holiness, obedience, and obedience in thanksgiving, which I think encapsulates the person of the Blessed Virgin, being holy, but being holy through a very specific obedience and thanksgiving in the sight of something that for us would be almost inconceivable. If we're seeking holiness, we are seeking a completeness, a sanctification, a setting apart, a consecration. These are all synonyms to holiness. And whenever I'm speaking to our own young people, I say to them that within our tradition, sacramentally, the first sacrament that is given is baptism. The second is the anointment, and that is with the holy chrism, with the holy oil. The only two times we use the chrism for anointing are on our sacred spaces, so altar, icons, altar utensils, and on people when they're chrismated or confirmed. And I remind them that that means that in their lives they are as consecrated to the Lord as the altar is. They are as consecrated to the Lord as sacred vessels, set apart for Him and for Him alone. And that applies to us before it applies to our young people. In our lives, we strive for excellence in so many ways, with so many things. And I'm reminded by St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, where he says to us, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." When we're living our lives and seeking that holiness, we need to be seeking it to actually receive it. rather than just seeking it hypothetically. We often look at sacredness as this holy grail that is out there hypothetically, metaphysically, and that we're not really going to achieve it, so we fall short of grace and we don't try. But in the Virgin, we've seen a real attempt at that holiness in every way, in every sense of the word. From the moment of receiving that very confusing message, the message that said that she was going to give birth, be the mother of the incarnate Word, Savior. And her very apt question was, how? But then, it was, let it be according to your word. If you want me to be your vessel, if that is your take on holiness, if that is how you want me to be, and that if that is the avenue you want me to take, then I am here. And we hear the wonderful echoes of send me from the Old Testament. I'm yours, I'm your vessel, send me. From there, even to going to serve Elizabeth, her cousin. Now, how many of us would have been announced by an angel that we are going to be significant vessels in the coming of the incarnate word, the fulfillment of the promise to the Jews? And the first thing we would think of doing is going and traveling for miles to serve someone. At that stage, we would expect the whole of humanity to come and serve us, because we are now part of this message. And unfortunately, when we look at ourselves sometimes within the scope of ministry and being called to ministry, whatever ministry it is, we sometimes feel we are owed reverence. We are owed respect. We are owed a certain privilege. Whereas actually, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, and we follow with Him who came to serve and not be served. And that is that beautiful impression and example that we receive in her. St. Ambrose says, your example is now the life of Mary, from which shines forth, as from a mirror, all the beauty of chastity and the pattern of every virtue. Holiness is no longer unattainable in two ways. It is no longer unattainable because there is no division any longer between the heavens and the earth, between the godly and the earthly. Because of the incarnation, because of the incarnate word. And I must say at this point, while we venerate the Virgin and we hold her in extremely high esteem, salvation is about the Savior. And that is where the focus must always lie. I think we often fall into problems and mistakes of folkloric interpretation that then puts us at venerating certain elements at the cost of others. It's wonderful, it's very easy to relate to the Virgin. She's a mother, she sacrificed, a young girl. She was absolutely giving and sacrificial in everything she did and obedient. And there is a warmth to her. But she was under that same law that we were all under, and seeking the same salvation that we all seek, and a recipient of the same grace that we've all received. When St. Mary replies in Luke 1:29, and she's troubled at his matter of greeting, we see a real humanity. The humanity that we live, we often think that to be perfect, we must be above humanity. And that's why we sometimes become arrogant about it and really believe the myth we ourselves are spinning, or we become completely discouraged and think, if it's unattainable, then what's the point? But in actual fact, the humanity and the reality of the situation is we are under the law. We are under this defeated humanity that only becomes victorious in Christ. And as long as we depend on ourselves alone, if Mary, as a young girl, sat in that room and only depended on her own wisdom and insight and intelligence, it would have been a difficult decision. But the fact that she said, I'm a humble maidservant, I'm here, let it be according to your word, means that she drew on the infinite power and grace that God can give us. He is the source of all of that. And we all are able to achieve it in him. But God in his message to us is also very consoling. He's consoling because he knows our humanity and our weakness. He's consoling because he never wants to place upon us burdens beyond our measure. He actually says to us, come to me, all you labor and are heavy burdened. So, in the angel saying to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. It's reassuring. Don't worry. I'm here for you. I'm not here just to tell you. I am here to call you, but I'm also here to reconcile you to what you are called to, and to encourage you and reassure you that you are not called beyond your measure. We often feel we're called beyond our measure, whether it's in our own lives or pastorally. I remember many years ago speaking to one of our more senior bishops and saying, it's really difficult doing pastoral ministry. Every time I look at a situation where someone has gone astray, or I don't find a reaction from someone, or I can't serve someone, I feel burdened. And he said very simply, don't. Don't feel burdened, because this is not your ministry, it is God's ministry. And when God calls you, he also reassures you that it is his flock. He is the shepherd. You are an earthly shepherd. You do your bit as an earthly shepherd, but you fall back on him. And I think in many respects, that's what St. Mary was reassured of. Don't worry, you're going to be overshadowed. The Holy Spirit will be upon you. You will be a wonderful vessel because you are prepared, but because of everything else that is going to empower you. And in that picture of obedience and thanksgiving, we see empowerment. We see empowerment. One of the biggest problems we deal with in this day and age is a sense of brokenness. And it's a brokenness because we look at ourselves and think we're either not worthy, or we're not up to this, or we just can't do it, or it's unachievable. But that brokenness is only there when we are distant from God, because he is the source of healing and the source of life. When the archangel visited the Blessed Virgin, he didn't say to her, you need to do this. He said, it will be done through you. All you need to say is yes. All you need to do is accept. All you need to do is to be obedient. And I was just having a conversation before we started about obedience. And that obedience is not really something anyone likes to talk about anymore. Because obedience almost means that we are led. We have no character of our own. Whether it's ecclesial obedience, the bishop to the pope, or a priest to the bishop, or a deacon to the priest, or a layperson, or children to parents, or any sort of situation, we feel that obedience is something that belittles us. Whereas actually, obedience is that which brings us into power. When we obey the right things. What greater obedience was there than the Lord himself, as the incarnate Word, ascending to the cross and then rising from the tomb? And that is the kind of obedience we should be living, and it's embodied in the Virgin. There's also an obedience in saying, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." We don't like to call ourselves servants. When we speak to our Sunday school and youth workers, we call them servants in Arabic. A servant is someone who serves the people. So you have Sunday school servants or youth servants or servants in any respect. But there is a distinction in Arabic. Servant has become such a grand term now of the minister. But there's in the term khadim. And then there is a word that is khadim, which is actually what is used for a domestic servant. And we have now been elevated from the state of domestic servants in the house of our Lord to these very prominent ministers who talk about leadership, but not about serving. In fact, it's the washing of feet. It's the placing all before us. It's that grain that falls into the ground and is broken, that brings forth much crop. St. Mary was that grain. The grain that willingly fell into the ground, into a dark area of the unknown. What did she know about being pregnant? What did she know about fleeing and being in exile for 2 years in Egypt? Being a mother, coming back, having the sword that very profoundly pierced her heart in seeing her son raised to the cross and die before her eyes. What prepares you for that? Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but a being before him and saying, "Lord, let it be according to your will. I place myself into your hands, because I know that that is the safest and most reassuring place to be." But we sometimes, as Christians, have this tendency to become so serious and subdued. And you can only be Orthodox. That's either a capital O Orthodox or a small O Orthodox, if you always look like you're serious. If you walk around with this face, if you look intense, and if you feel purposeful all the time. Because that's what Christians do. But that's what turns people off Christians, actually. I mean, there are two extremes. There is that, and then there's the Jesus smile that is just as infuriating and irritating, where you feel like you have this staple to your mouth the whole time and you walk around like one of the Osmonds. But it's not that. It is a quiet reassurance in who we are and what we stand for, and in whose hands we are. That's why St. Mary was able to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I'm not worried. I have submitted myself. I have subjected myself. I have given myself with trust into the hands of a faithful God. And I give thanks. And more than that, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. How much rejoicing do we do in the face of difficult situations and decisions? Remember Mary and Martha and the visit of our Lord to their home And Martha, Martha, who was troubled with so many things. That trouble gets us nowhere, because control is what we seek at the moment. We often even want to micromanage God. Lord, let it be according to your will, but this way. You ask, Lord, you know, I'm putting myself in your hands. It's either A or B, and I'm totally open to your will, but I know you want me to have A. No, I know you meant A. No, really, I really do know you meant A. Until we convince ourselves that it's A. Where's the submission in that? My imagination, my power is limited. God's isn't. And by forcing something upon him without living in that submission, we are limiting ourselves and limiting what we can achieve. She was joyful in her obedience. Augustine says, Mary's motherhood would have been of no profit to her if she had not joyfully borne Christ in her heart. We often accept God's will begrudgingly, and we stomp our feet, and we accept and think, fine. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to accept that will and to be his fellow workers joyfully, rejoicing, knowing that we are his fellow workers. For heaven's sakes, if I was God, and I'm very thankful that I'm not, because I probably would have run the world very differently, but if I was God, I wouldn't take me as a fellow worker. I'm a liability. I make the wrong decisions. I'm rash. I do silly things. Then I come back repentant, he accepts me. That's fine. But it doesn't mean I don't cause damage along the way. Yet he still wants us as his fellow workers. Surely that is something that I must rejoice. How many people are so flattered at being called to be advisors to people in high office? And we wear it as a badge of honor. I'm an advisor to this person or that person. I've been invited to this or that. My opinion has been sought. Yet we are actually called to be fellow workers with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just as the Virgin was called to be a fellow worker, a significant fellow worker. And in her saying, let it be according to your word, in that humility, in that sacrifice, in that joy, in that thanksgiving, she was able to enjoy. I'm sure you've all seen the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out a few years back, and it had a huge impact. Of course, some of it was very detailed in terms of the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some clips there of the child Christ growing up with his mother. And it just made it all so real. See him take his first steps, utter his first word. Do the things that children do that bring joy to our hearts. She experienced all of that. And God, when he calls us to be his fellow workers and to his ministry, he grants us that joy as well. Of course, it is sometimes accompanied by swords that pierce our hearts and challenges to our patience and sometimes even doubt. Poor Archbishop Justin, just last week, was caught out saying, yes, we all doubt, sometimes I doubt. The man was being a human. Who of us doesn't doubt? The tabloids presented it very differently. But that is the reality of who we are. We all doubt sometimes. We don't doubt in a way that denies salvation. But we all have our human weakness that is sometimes before us. It's up to us, if we are inspired by the example of the Virgin, to follow in that same pattern, in that same feeling. And Gregory of Nyssa says, every Christian can become the mother of him who is essentially all these things, for our Lord himself says, whoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven is my mother. Now we can all be in the place of the Virgin. Our roles will be different, our functions will be different, our calling will be different. There is no such thing as a great and lesser calling. There is no such thing as a more prominent and less prominent member of the body of Christ. Because it's all essential. It's all there. And from us will be asked 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if we are faithful in that 30, 60, or 100-fold, we are obedient stewards within that divine plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why does he want us to give thanks? Not because he just wants us to be voiceless, obedient, or not have an opinion, but to give thanks so that we may also rejoice and our hearts may rejoice. Jeremiah 7:23, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. We see her walking those ways every day. And it's a journey. It's a long journey. It's an arduous journey. But it's a satisfying journey. Because we are called by God to the destination within that journey. I want to close with a brief passage from a book that has inspired me so much. I read it probably the first time 30 years ago, In Thy Presence by Lev Gillet. He says, and now limitless love wants to erupt into my life. It comes to upset everything in it. Because God, when he comes in to change things, sometimes does it with a bulldozer. Doesn't always walk into our lives discreetly. Says, I'm here, but we are redesigning everything. Now limitless love wants to erupt into my life. It comes to upset everything in it. Shall I refuse? Shall I run away from the annunciation which is made to me? And imagine the annunciation to the Virgin. If that wasn't changing and upsetting everything in her life, what was it? He goes on to say, if I refuse, perhaps I shall not be estranged from all love, because I'll stay where it's familiar. But the love in which I shall establish myself will be a relative and limited love. I'll still be there. It'll be relative. It'll be small. It'll be measured. But it won't be the limitless love that I'm called to. it will be a rejection of absolute love and its daring, and will be a stagnant lake instead of the high seas. And to accept God's calling is often daring. The Virgin, Elijah, Moses, Saul, Jonah, and the list goes on. It's daring, because God wants us to be daring. But in that being daring, there's a lot of joy that comes. Because it's not a daring that is reckless. It is not a daring that is not calculated. It's an obedience to God in His plan for me and for the world through me. And it's a thanksgiving to Him, because I know that in Him I am held, I am protected, I am safeguarded, and I am His fellow worker in His field for His salvation that comes to His humanity. Thank you.